grace and faith were used on us, not by us.
The gospel of grace.
You are the thing that was in the mind of God.
The gospel of peace.
This plan was put together by God and Jesus before the creation of anything else.
That was Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for Friday, March 16, 2018. Broadcasting from the home of redemptionism, where we love every train of thought visiting our station of freedom. We're coming to you from the new and exciting all stainless steel sterile Gospel Revolution studios right here in sunny downtown Eva, Alabama, where we say that a text without a context is a pretext. But right now from Palm Beach Gardens, Florida, with more consistent, persistent, repetitive CPR of the gospel, is the president and founder of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams. Mr. Williams, dare I ask, how are you?
Good morning. I am wonderful.
Well, of course you are. Can I get a second opinion, do you reckon?
I never ask for second opinions on topics like that.
How you doing,
Could
mate?
Could be dangerous.
It has been the biggest week ever for us. And
really?
At the Gospel Revolution. Not here, not me.
Oh, okay.
No, not me. I just, you know, I milk the cows at 4 a.m. and 4 p.m. and get up and weed the garden and take care of business. Or as you guys say, I just take care of business here. And already bored with the show, are we?
So, yes, we have been busy in the Gospel Revolution. It has been a busy week. It was a busy last week, and lots going on. So what's to report?
Well, to report is a Calgary conference. I think that's where we'll start because, dang, I've just been editing out some of the some of your messages up there, and hey, I tell you what. That Nardos Kabidi character that you've laid hold on. You know, Paul gave us some good advice. He said, lay hands on no man suddenly. But you did. You laid hands on this young fella fairly suddenly. And he ain't a half bad preacher, is he?
No, he's loves sharing the gospel. And
No, I mean preacher. He's an oldie-timey preacher.
Oh, yeah.
He got me from the get-go.
Yeah, he gets tickled about that, too. He laughs about that. He's still got his preacher in him, and it's okay. The information that comes out, that's what we're concerned about.
Well, I was listening to you. I've listened to myself in the past. Well, last week was one of my messages from Calgary. I've listened to Glenn. I've listened to Jeff. I've listened to Sean. I've listened to Wade. Mate, this guy's got a whole nother presentation. And Nardos, if you're listening, I know you are, mate, what you shared was absolutely superb. Yeah. Lengthening your cords, no limitations. Oh, man, I'm just, I just listened to you last night, and that's why I'm so full of it at the moment. Mate, Wade Brewer.
Mm-hmm.
How good was that?
Wade really did strike a good on that. And, you know, I had a message from in Kingaroy. You know, when I had that first meeting with them via Skype, some of their questions were surrounding the second coming. The things that they questions that they didn't get to was all about Israel and what's happening now. And man, did Wade address that as though he knew their question.
Wow.
And walked it all home. I did get a message from Australia saying they had all listened to it, and they were now they were very satisfied with the understanding, and they know now that the scriptures are not about Israel, they're not about us, they're not about anybody except Jesus, and even the Holy Ghost knew that. On this side of the cross, he's not here to tell us about Israel. He's not here to tell us about you or me or anybody else. He's here to tell us about Jesus. And he's stuck on three subjects, too. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. The dude can't get off the subjects.
But they didn't say it like that,
No, they didn't say it quite like that. My week has been really good, and it was a nice week for coming back to the real world, I guess I would put it, after being in Calgary. And
I like the way you put it, when you were in Calgary.
Yeah.
I left heaven to come to here, a foot of snow.
Yeah.
That was pretty good.
I was developing a Messiah complex. I left heaven and came here. So they got a kick out of that, kind of, a little bit, almost, maybe. They're never too impressed with my, I live in a far superior place than you do. But the conference itself, this is my first report back, other than what we've done on Facebook, is that the conference really did go well. We've had like 3,500 views. The videos that Nardos put out for us.
You taught a darn good series, number one. Number two, Nardos Kabidi, our vice president, was just over the top and in your face and in every single direction. Number three, Wade Brewer was superb in what he shared with us. Number four, this is the first time we've ever done it on Facebook, yeah, live streaming, and that was like, holy dooly, that was just so good.
Yeah, really was.
And I'm editing, in the middle of editing this stuff out so that we can put it out as a product on in our store. But of course, our store is going to be changed around so that anyone can download anything for free now.
Awesome.
So for the first time, this will be, I think, the first conference where they're immediately available for free.
Yeah.
So there are so many individual things. Let's talk about that Facebook thing that you raised.
Yes, this was broadcast live via Facebook, and 600 people watched live. Then after that, own site, the Mike Williams site, that people watched from there. They watched from the Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution, and then the videos started being shared. So, Facebook is now become a major medium for us that Nardos has introduced us to. But that's not the only medium that Nardos has opened us up to, and that is something that we talked about before the Canada conference, and that is the Gospel Revolution app. It is now available. You can go search it in Google. You can go to the App Store on your iPhone and just type in Gospel Revolution, and you'll see the app pop right up, and you can download it immediately.
And then we're Facebook streaming for the first time. So many people, as you said, have watched and to be honest, we don't even know how many people altogether have watched it. Mate, how did you feel about what you shared up there?
I enjoyed the topic. We got started on the logic and the common sense of the gospel and through some of the ethics of the gospel. One of the things that I quoted was Jefferson in his address to a Virginia assembly. Quite a famous little speech that he gave. It's just two or three paragraphs long, and it's made it through all this time in history. The statement that the mind is utterly free and uncoerced. We begin to realize that you may allow it to be coerced, but the fact's your choice. The mind is free. And, you know, regardless of what religion has come and gone on this planet, the mind has always been free from creation to think the way that it wants to think and to go the direction that it wants to go, really unfettered. It is the attempt to control that seems to create most of the problems that we've experienced on this planet. We kind of went from that, Isaiah 32, 16 and 17. He says the results of righteousness will be peace, and its effect will be quietness and assurance forever. And just reading that verse just is something for me. It is renewing statement for me that this understanding of righteousness does bring quietness and assurance. If you compare that to any dose of religion, be it Christianity or any other, do not get quietness and assurance ever.
Now, let's think about that for a moment, because if I, back in my Christian days, I would have said, well, No, no, hold up, hold up. That's not true. We, peace, peace, sweet peace.
Yeah.
Coming down from the Savior above. I'd quote you all these hymns. I'd quote you, I'd quote you the Bible and a whole bunch of other things. And I'd say, no, Jesus brings peace. Peace, he says to the waves. Be still, he says to the wind and the storm. Mm-hmm. Peace, be still. And I would quote all of that to you.
Mm-hmm.
And at the same time, down inside me, I would not know whether I was in God's will for certain or his second best will. I would not know whether he was just permitting me to breathe or whether he was actually directing my steps. I would not know whether I was my faith was enough or whether my faith was not enough. And in that insane level of uncertainty, moment by moment, is where I lived my life in Christianity. No peace there. No peace.
Yeah. So, you know, to have absolute quietness and assurance in all of that. And even, you know, and there were moments, I have to say that I did have complete quietness and assurance, but it was in those moments of worship. It was in those moments of praise. It was in those moments where that I was up speaking. And
hang on. Are you saying that it was in those moments you were distracted from the knowledge that you might not have been?
Yeah, absolutely. Ah. You know, and to achieve that state, we had to be distracted. And it's like all the other religions that encourage meditation to achieve a state. You have to distract yourself. You know, the gospel is the only thing that lets you live life and have quietness and assurance also. You don't have to depart from the norm to have the constant of the effect of righteousness, because righteousness is not a variable. That's what this is based on, is his righteousness. And because the righteousness is not variable, then the quietness and the assurance that can remain there, even while we live our lives, we don't have to go into prayer. We don't have to go to prayer mountain. We don't have to go to into meditation. No,
you just brought back some horrible memories. Prayer.
We don't have to go into meditation. We don't have to get into the scriptures. We don't have to do anything, because there is a constant that comes from that. The understanding of righteousness, and it's absolutely unmovable nature. It's not going anywhere. It hasn't gone anywhere for 2,000 years. It has not varied. It has not fluctuated, not by any degree at all. Ever since the resurrection of Christ, righteousness has been maintained perfectly by the very same one who gave it.
So, family, if you'd like to know more about this, you can go right now, if you want, to our Facebook group, Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution, and you can actually go through the videos of this conference. I'll be cleaning them up a little bit, simply because we try to keep them a little shorter than we have them at the conference itself. If you want every last word, you need to come to the conference or see it on Facebook. But we will have these up on the website in the next week. And if you want to know more about it, that's where you'll find all of the good guff.
Mm-hmm.
Gospel Revolution.
We have a lot of people contacting us. It's been for 2 weeks anyway, so... because last week we did a let's talk about that. Last week we put to air a fill-in, but it's not really a fill-in. Every year we do a message on the resurrection. Number one, the reason we did it early this year was so that you'd have a chance to share it with your friends. There'll be lots of Easter resurrection info going around. Did you know, mate, that this year Easter coincides with April Fool's Day?
It does.
So my advice to everybody who's listening is, tell your kids that you planted Easter eggs, but don't. And you'll have gales of laughter lasting for years. We put it to air early simply because we want to give you an opportunity to share that with your friends. We think here at the Gospel Revolution that there are two mainstays to redemptionism. One is the veracity of the scriptures, and the other is the resurrection. And as I said in the little summary last week, if you don't if you don't know why you believe in the resurrection, why believe?
Yeah.
Why believe anything?
It is such an essential part of the story. The entire story falls apart without it. There is no story. And the story is the gospel. So if that's not a part of the facts of the gospel, there is no gospel. I mean, it just all unwinds. There is nothing there if there's nothing there.
Well, if it's a lie, why trust any of it?
And that's the truth, yeah.
People come into the gospel revolution and they leave. And the reason they leave is because they were never really hooked on the message in the first place. Now, don't get me wrong, but we find that the people who were born under a pew, such as myself and others, and Michael to a degree too, what happens is you come in easily and so you go out easily. Mm-hmm. And you probably never did believe in the resurrection. Now, you gave credence to it, you gave lip service to it, but as far as actually knowing why you believed, well, you never did. Now, for me, the problem for me is I can't get out of where I am because I am totally convinced of the forensic psychology of the resurrection. I'm convinced that the resurrection is a reality. Rest is easy.
Mm-hmm.
And comes out of the dirt. Come on.
Mm-hmm.
Anything is possible.
Yeah, and take the resurrection and start backtracking from there. So if there was a resurrection, then, was there a death? Yes, there was a death. Obviously, there was a death. Was there a crucifixion? Yes, there was a crucifixion. There was a crucifixion. Did the scriptures have to say about that? Way back to his life and then his birth. The fact that that was all foretold in the veracity of the scriptures that we cling to quite heartily, that is impressive. A man's life from his conception is quite miraculous in and of itself.
And foretold at least a couple of hundred years before his birth.
Absolutely. All the way through his resurrection, and all of it, as Don just said, is foretold, not only foretold 100 years before, but the implication of it starts in Genesis about the seed. This is what holds the whole story together. Why are we passionate about the gospel? Because we know it's the truth. What is unique about the gospel revolution? We believe the scriptures. We not only believe the scriptures, we also know who the scriptures are about. We accept that diagnosis made by the man who said the scriptures were all about him. We accept that. This same man whose life was prophesied, whose life was foretold, whose the end result of this life was explained in detail before it ever happened. So, yeah, it wasn't just like that any man came out of the grave. This was the Son of God who came out of the grave. So as you can tell, we are, I guess you couldn't call us fighting fundies because we are very fundamental in our persuasions about what the scriptures say about Christ, but we're not ready to fight with anybody about it.
There you go. So that was just a bit of a byword on last week's message. But this week we heard from David Freeman. Now, we heard a couple of weeks ago from David, Mike, and it was a really interesting note that he sent us. And today he sent us another one saying, or a couple of days ago, he sent us another one saying, I waited until the conference in Calgary was over to reach out again. I know how hectic conferences can become. I wish I would have known sooner about the conference so that I could have made arrangements to attend. On again in some
excuses.
There you go. You put your mouth out there, mate.
Hey, we accept this excuse. We will not accept another one in fall. So.
And remember that, GRs. If you ever make an excuse to us, make the first one a beauty, because after that
it'll be your last one.
Yeah. I sent Mike a text on the 20th of February. It was probably bad timing as he was getting things together for the conference. I would like to connect with either of you if you have a quick minute. What's your phone number, Michael?
32-318-9339.
My phone number is 615-243-2754, and you can contact us also on Skype, which is 12345-640971. That's if you call from the States. If you call from anywhere else, just put your international dialing code up front. So I think that takes care of I would like to connect with either of you if you have a quick minute.
Mm-hmm.
Let me tell you something. Mike is the one to connect with, if you don't mind, David. I'm as busy as a one-armed paper hanger, and he just sits there in the house doing really well. Honestly, doing nothing at all. I mean, I've been in his house when he's done this. He's you talk about a couch potato. This man just hangs around the house, and when I say hangs around the house, he's waiting for your call, David. As I mentioned, I am writing a book for the first time in my life, retired now, he says. I've discovered much of what you have to say ends up with things I have thought about for years, but could never quite get the researched confirmation needed in order to feel good about rocking everyone else's boat.
Mm.
Go ahead, mate, rock some boats. Rock some boats. I'm reading Mike's latest book, One, and I am blown away. Maybe the roadblocks I felt while writing my book were meaningful to slowing me down until I read about you guys at the Gospel Revolution. Mm. This is a gentleman, by the way, who happened across our website. I forget how he said it, but he just came into our website and went, what?
Wow.
Who are these people?
Yeah.
This is too good. He says, I read about you guys at the Gospel Revolution. I feel I have been a revolutionary at heart, but was too polite to confront the establishment all around me that held differing views. I think we need to make this guy a member. I think we need to recognize that this is a de facto GR.
Yeah.
Yeah, a revolutionary in the dark corners of the Christian sphere. And we found him. Well, he found us.
And they're out there by the millions. Oh, my gosh. See, and that's all we got to do, folks, is connect, 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 connect. And that's what we are endeavoring to do in every form that we can. That's why you support what we do. It's not so God will bless you. It's not so that you'll get your bills paid. It's not so that you'll have God's favor. It's so that we can connect. That's the whole thing.
I wouldn't mind a bit of God's favor. Now and then I'm in the lottery, for example. David Freeman, step forward and be recognized as an official gospel revolutionary. If you speak to Michael or myself, make sure that you ask us for your pharisectomy certificate. We will issue you a full pharisectomy certificate stating that your inner Pharisee has been surgically removed by Mike Williams and company. He says, I believe we are all on our way home. Home in capital letters. It is my desire to tell as many as I can that we are free to live the way we were built and created, each with special talents and gifts.
Mm-hmm.
If we all learn how to get along, share our toys and play nice, we would make the world around us a better place. Oh, you don't know how much we agree, David. You are God in the earth. And that's one thing we keep saying. We are God in the earth. If all we do between the rocking of the cradle to the rolling of the hearse, if all we do, God in the earth, oh my, how different this world will become.
Yeah.
In order to do this, however, we need to first deal with the world within us, David says. He finishes, the name of my book is Live and Let God, the three keys to recover your life and discover your role. I would like to cite some of what I have read in your one book, and also reference some of what I have heard on your past broadcasts. What is your policy regarding my request?
David, we do have a copyright law, so be aware of that. It is the law. You have to copy.
Okay, I think that covers that one, David. Everything I have listened to on your YouTube channel and have read on your website is so very timely. Christianity needs to hear all of this, and I would like to participate any way that I can to get the simplicity of the gospel out to the world. It is the good news for all. Best regards, David Freeman. And David then finishes it off with his phone number. Now, do the same. If you want to send us a letter and if you want to talk to us, we're here to be spoken to. spoken up to, of course, you know, because that's the way we are. You know, we're gods. We're idols in our own eyes. But if you want to connect with us, you could either call us on the numbers we gave you earlier, or you could send us an email. And what I like about David is he just puts his phone number out there, he puts his email out there, and he says, I'd like to connect. Family, any of you who want to connect anytime in the future, follow David's example, I say, and get your pharisectomy certificate.
Also, if you did not get a response from me on a text, number one, check to make sure that the text was sent to the right phone number. Number two, it is, as you have said, if I would have gotten this text during the conference, I most likely have passed over it somehow. So don't anyone ever feel hesitant. If you've not gotten a reply from me, don't hesitate to send another text or a phone call either way. Things can get a little busy. And when you put your phone number and everything out there, and we've just had 3,500 people minimum watch these videos, and your phone number's out there, it can get a little dense as far as the calls and text messages and things coming in. But I enjoy it. So, but if I happen to miss one, don't be too harsh with me. Just send me another one.
There you go.
With God.
Get in touch with God.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
This week we also heard from I can hardly get it out sometimes, mate. Just so
Coo, Danny Rouse.
Oh, thank you, mate. It got blocked on my lips there for a moment. We had three Dannys, and this one, Mr. Rouse says, where did he put this? He sent it to us on an email, and he said questions, the subject being questions are the lifeblood of the gospel revolution. Mike and Don, what books of our modern Old Testament are considered scripture? Oh, boy. We got another email in today, and we're going to cover this a little bit. What books of our modern Old Testament are considered scripture? As you've stated before, Jesus said the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. Some of the books in the current Old Testament are historical or poetic. Do you consider these scripture also? Thanks. Danny Rouse.
Yes. Danny, this is the time I ever taught anything and differentiated even between the New and the Old Testament as to whether or not it was scripture was a couple of decades ago when I thought the smartest thing in the world to do would be to go to the Marriott in downtown Tulsa and do a conference and teach on the scriptures. And
in case any of you missed the significance, downtown Tulsa, the home of, in fact, Nashville says it's the buckle on the Bible belt. I would have to say that Tulsa, Oklahoma would be the buckle on the Word of Faith belt, wouldn't it?
Well, I think it's the shoe heel myself, actually.
It's not the shoe heel of the world, but you can see it from there, right?
Oh, man. But yeah, so I thought it'd be a very wise thing to go there and teach on the scriptures, and how thrilled everybody would be to find out New Testament was not scripture. So
you do any other stupid things at this part, at this juncture of your life?
I think all of them were, quite honestly, but if we wouldn't be where we are today, if we hadn't done some of the things that I now deem to be, uninformed. Interesting thing was we had, groups and individuals show up from virtually every ministry that you could name in Tulsa, Oklahoma. We had Oral Roberts University there, students, and there's no need in starting from to list any of the rest of them, because I'm telling you, quite literally all of them, all major ministries there, had people there, because I was known to these folks, number one, and had been associated with all of these different ministries.
You were known in a good way.
Yes. And had developed a name that people recognized as something that, you know, this is a guy that Rhema would have in. This is a guy that, you know, Kenneth and Gloria Copeland speak well of. This is a guy that Hinn has talked about on TV. He said if we were in within 100 miles or 200 miles, it would be worth our time to go and listen. So I certainly had the clout to be able to carry this off. Subject, though, was quite interesting, and that particular week was a very interesting week. Now, since that time, we have, which I just considered all of the Old Testament to be Scripture. We started looking closer at it. We've gone down to the from the 30,000 foot view of it down to looking at it quite closely. We backed up again and looked at it again. Still maintain that Jesus said that the law, the Psalms, and the prophets are the Scriptures. Still where I am.
So the question then would become, what are they? They encompass.
Yes. What do they encompass? And from there, I think that it is not quite as definable as we would like it to be. I originally left out of the historical books from being a part of the law or the Psalms or the prophets. And I updated that by the fact that they were not quoted in the New Testament as being Scripture. Till our friend Danny Meniscanens found a reference that showed that a quote in Kings, which when I had gone through the research on it, that the verse in Kings was actually quoting the books of the law and therefore went on from that. But when we went back and took a second look at it, we saw that 1 Kings is actually quoted the way 1 Kings is being said there. Don't put a lot of weight into the historical books. It's the first five books of the Bible, the book of Psalms, and the prophets. That's where my persuasion is. I do not have a problem with somebody who expands it beyond that point. I have absolutely no problem with it at all.
Letter, he says, some of the books in our current Old Testament are historical or poetic. Now, you can't say poetic without including Psalms. What's your feelings about the book of Psalms?
And also, you can place that in the poetic more that it is talking about Ecclesiastes than when we're talking about the poetic books.
Song of Solomon?
And Song of Solomon also. We have, though, with the Psalms is prophecy, whether it is poetic or otherwise. It is also very prophetic and is quoted by Jesus. It's quoted by Paul. It is quoted by everyone that's making reference to the term Scripture. And the Scriptures say, and it'll have the verse from Psalms there. So bulk of everything that I depend on to validate whether or not something is true is going to be out of the first five books of the Bible, the law. Many people that say that those books based on this person and that person also include these books. And, you know, we can have that debate until the cows come home. The first five books, the book of Psalms and the prophets, beginning with the major prophets all the way through Malachi. So that's where I'm at on this. And again, let me say, I don't have any controversy with the entire Old Testament being Scripture. I don't see where that it stumbles us up in researching and finding the truth of the Scriptures by including those. But if you're going to be listening to me and listening to the research that I'm doing, it is going to focus on the first five books of the Bible, the book of Psalms, and the prophets.
Sometimes it can be hard. Danny Minaskanians was a great help to us. We've been helped by Jeff Robertson, Danny Minaskanians, the people who have helped us create and define.
Mm-hmm.
But let me say this. When it comes to the poetic books, things in the poetic books, which are, I include things like Song of Solomon. Look at when the girl describes her suitor.
Mm.
And you see a perfect picture of Jesus. And she says he's perfect. He's altogether lovely. She describes him from the locks of his head, his locks, his lips, his loins, his legs, and says, oh, my God, he's altogether gorgeous. This is my suitor. This is my man. And he's altogether, altogether is what she says. Now, very difficult not to call that bit of poetry. And of course, the Psalms, as Michael so rightly points out, the Psalms is full of prophecy. Psalm 22, Psalm 23, Psalm 24, Psalm 91. You can just name psalm after psalm, and it's about this. There's no question about it.
See, and here's another thing. What we're looking for is what Jesus said, that the scriptures were all about him. In fact, the Psalms that we did not mention, I think also are about Christ. I think they're all about Jesus. I think every Psalm that was written is about Jesus. Mm. Now, can I see it all? No, I don't. Mm. But every year, chapter after chapter falls to that definition. And we see another chapter, more verses, more pieces and parts. To where that, oh my gosh, I never saw this before. This is actually about Christ. So I'm holding out for all of this, all the Psalms being about Christ. I absolutely think that all of the law is a perfect picture of Christ, and all of the prophets are about Christ. Now, when it comes to the other books outside of that scope, I have a much harder time finding the history books being that perfect picture of Christ. Now, that could be my inadequacy, just the same as it is about the book of Psalms, not being able to see Christ in every chapter, every verse. I can't see Christ in every chapter, every verse of Ezekiel. Holding that space open for that is where we have found some of our greatest guidance. So I'm not going to be running to Kings and Chronicles to try to do research about the work of Christ. There's some stuff there. I would never say there's not. That's not going to be my go-to place.
Well, most of the life of David comes out of 1-2 Kings, 1-2 Chronicles, Samuel.
Mm-hmm.
Never say never.
No, exactly. Especially on a subject like this. And like I said, I had gotten to a point, let me make this clear that it was me who did this, that I was very fixed on what the scriptures were. Then I became a little more inclusive about what the scriptures might be. And I'm pretty much back to where I was, except with an open mind.
Could this be madness? What did you hear? What you heard might not be perfectly clear. Take a stand, now we'll be right here. Call questions are the lifeblood flowing through the veins of the gospel revolution. Questions are the lifeblood flowing through the veins of the gospel revolution.
Hey, the next person we hear from is Danny Minaskanians himself. Howdy, mon amigos, mon amigos. A little French, a little Spanish. Yeah? So far, I've watched 3 out of the five Calgary sessions, 6 actually, and hopefully we'll finish them this weekend. But I want to bring up 2 things. First, I'll deal with the claim that was made about the King James Version translation of Psalm 51:4. During both the PowerCast preceding the conference and the conference itself. Then I'll bring up what Mike said about the NIV doing the conference. Now, he's speaking about the verse that Paul uses in Romans. referring back to Psalm 51:4, that thou mightest be justified in thy words, and your judgments will prove to be good, or words to that effect. So he says, firstly, when Paul was quoting Psalms in Romans 3:4, he was quoting from the Septuagint. The Greek text of the Septuagint reads, when you are being judged, whereas a Masoretic text, another Hebrew text, says when you are judging. Now, what he's saying is that the Old Testament was King James, he later says, is, and I'm not going to read the whole letter, Danny, because it's just too long for the show, but I want to touch on the big things that you wanted us to touch on. In fact, you insisted we did. We can talk about the Masoretic text, which is the text from, we believe, it's a later inscription of the Old Testament. It wasn't the Hebrew. It was, it could have been an Aramaic come Hebrew translation of the original Hebrew text, but it was a Hebrew text. We have the Septuagint, which was a Greek translation, at least 250 years before the birth of Christ. Go and talk about these different texts until the cows come home. Here is the bottom line we explored in a podcast previous to the conference and what Mike mentioned in the conference. Here's the bottom line. And I don't care whose door we lay this at. Core of this issue is this. In the New Testament, the King James Version, which we were reading from, says one thing, and the Old Testament reference says the exact opposite. He is supposed to be quoting from the Psalms. Now, either Paul got it wrong, the Septuagint got it wrong, the King James translators could be bothered checking it against the original comment. It really doesn't matter. You've got two opposing comments, and that's the bottom line. Mm-hmm. And I'm not, neither Mike or I are in this to try and disprove or prove anything. All we're saying is read it. Just read it. It isn't difficult. and look, if you say that King James was translated from the Greek, no, it wasn't. Parts of it were. Parts of it went to lean back on the Vulgate.
Why there are so many mentions of hell, why there are so many mentions of the word eternal, which doesn't even occur in the Greek. Eternus was a Latin form. Hell, I mean, they took, four or five or maybe more Greek terms and translated them all as hell, and it's not just BS. It is laughable BS, and this is the reason why people have said, for so all my life, people have been saying, oh, the Bible has contradictions. This is the reason why, because the King James translators lacked either A, the ability, B, the intelligence, or C, the careful attitude of a translator should have, make these two verses, one of which is a direct quote from the other, say exactly the same thing.
We need to be very accurate that the King James is a translation like every other translation. It's made using man's bias.
Yes, very true. And a couple of comments here. Fact of it is that the context doesn't work out for the translation to be the way the King James has done it. The context works out for it to be the way that the scriptures has it.
Now, you're talking about the context of Romans 3, verse 4.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah, where this got translated a different way. It opens up, actually, the understanding of the rest of Romans chapter 3 when you quote this from the original text of the Old Testament, that it's actually talking about God and his judgments and his ways rather than man and him being judged. It's a drastic difference in mission and who it's talking about. So if you read through that, you will find that it's vitally important to understand that the person that's being talked about in that follow-up verse as a validation for Paul's teaching that's talking about God and his judgments, because the rest of it just doesn't fit. It is like a it's like a mole, you know, in the middle of a beautiful face. It really stands out. I did not see that before I went back and read the quote or was making reference to the verse, regardless of what someone might be persuaded of as to which translation he was reading from or quoting from. The fact is, the only thing that fits there is what we read in the Old Testament, in your Old Testament and mine, is that this was talking about God, not talking about the person. And by this particular understanding, that this Old Testament verse into the book of Romans is textually correct as it stands in the Old Testament rather than the way it is translated, regardless of who's quoting from where, the context of it just doesn't fit the way that it is translated.
Mirror back to you what I think I've heard you say. Psalms 51:4 says a certain thing. Quoting it, Romans 3:4 appears to say the opposite, but the context of verses before the verses after, when you read them all as a straight passage without trying to put any of our biases on, the whole passage contextually says it must be the way it's written in Psalm 51:4. In other words, there is no difference.
Exactly. There's no difference from Psalms to Romans when you take context into consideration.
So when Paul is making this argument, it is all quite consistent with the Old Testament quotation.
With the Old Testament quotation. How this got translated, as you said, I don't know if it's Paul got it wrong. I don't know if Paul quoted from a different translation. I don't know if it was the translators that just picked the wrong translation of this. Maybe they went to the Septuagint rather than to this. Did Paul always go to the Septuagint?
No.
I don't know.
No, he didn't. Nope. Percent of all New Testament quotations from the Old Testament come from the Septuagint, the Greek translation. And that's because Greek was a universal language. It was the lingua franca of the day. At the same time, there are some 119 instances of Jesus alluding to, inferring from, or quoting directly from the Apocrypha. What do you do with that? 10% of the time, Jesus and Paul certainly, absolutely, quotes from the Masoretic text. In other words, they knew of this text. They would quote it when it suited them. You have New Testament quotations which are directly from the Masoretic text and others which are directly, 90% of the time, from the Septuagint. Now, you might think that that sounds like acts of convenience. I don't really think that it's as simple as that. I think it's a little bit more complicated than that. You have 3-4 different languages in play here. You've got Aramaic, throw that into the mix, which was a Spanglish that came out of Babylon. Suffice it to say that, as you said, the context supports it saying what the Old Testament says, and I think that's the core of the.
And I think that's what we need to do. Let me say that this way instead. This is what I always do. I allow context to create the questions. I used to allow the Greek word or the Hebrew word to create the question. And from that, my goodness, did we come up with some fantastic sermons.
A proof text. Oh,
my gosh.
Out the yin-yang.
If questions are created by the text, and that's why I went and looked this up, is because the context of this just simply my brain went blank every time I read across the verse because there was no continuity there. And for those of you who are thinking, oh, my God, now I got to learn about the all of these different translations that took place, long before King James or anybody else was even alive. Not what we're saying. What we are saying is if you allow the context to create the questions, there are sources available to find out the answer to any question that you have.
There is a saying in the internet, content is king. You can have the shabbiest looking web page up there, but if your content is great, people are going to go there. Well, when it comes to the gospel, like he's saying, is that context is king.
Yeah, it is around here.
I'm going to read this letter, Danny, but not all of it, but just the salient points, in my opinion. Now, you talk about Paul was quoting from the Septuagint, so the King James translators correctly translated as when thou art judged in Romans 3:4. And you're saying when the rabbis translated the Hebrew into Greek and the Septuagint, they changed the last part from the active voice to the passive voice. This is a bit of Greek grammar to which Danny is alluding. And again, let me say, it really just doesn't matter. It just active voice, passive voice, it just doesn't matter who's doing what to whom. Active and passive voice is about who's doing what to whom and for how much. Or who's who and for how much. We might just have to beep that out, Mike. It's a fact. Now, it just doesn't matter. Context overrides that.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you also said the New American Standard Bible, Romans 3:4 reads, when you are, and you make the point that it has its own way of describing this. Mm-hmm. So basically the NRSV adjusts it to when you judge and puts a note mentioning the Greek reads when you are being judged. Again, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Now, mm-hmm. there are better and there are worse translations and paraphrases. It's just as simple as that.
Mm-hmm.
The versions of the Bible, well after, 400 and 500 years after King James, are using texts which were unknown to the translators of King Jimmy as well. Say there was no foul play there in any translation. No, Danny, I disagree, because easiest thing in the world would have been these translators could have gone back to Psalm 51 verse 4 and seen how it was accurately quoted, number one. Number two, they could have translated it as per the context.
Mm.
Neither of those things. So there was no foul play here in any translation. Look, there's only two options you have. One is they were stupid, and two is they intentionally changed it. Now, it's all well and good to say that they took their stuff from the Septuagint, their translation from the Septuagint, but they had already translated the Old Testament. How hard is it for somebody to go back and make a direct comparison?
Mm-hmm.
During the conference, Mike also claimed that the NIV was a paraphrase of the King James Version and took any doctrinal error from the KJV and put them on steroids. Mike, you're thinking of the Living Bible, not the NIV.
Mm.
The NIV does have a strong Protestant and evangelical bias, but it is a translation based on both Greek and Hebrew texts. Now, let me just address this, Danny. It isn't. It is not based on Hebrew and Greek texts. Let me give you one example. John 14, verse 1. I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house there is many rooms. This is NIV I'm quoting now. Verse 23, I think it is, says, and if you do all that good stuff and you obey me and do whatever we tell you, my Father and I will come in and make a home with you. If this version is, make the point, by the way, and it is true, that NIV is both a word for word and a thought for thought, and they balance the different translational methods out. The fact of the matter is they've taken one Greek word and translated it two totally different ways. A room is not a home. A home is not a room. And there is no way you can make in the Greek or the English, there is no way you can make that equivalent. You just can't do it. So it was translated from the Greek. Well, if it was, it was very poorly translated. I mean, manifestly poorly translated from the Greek, because they use several English words. And you might say, well, that's context. No, it's not context. It's a one chapter. It's a single same context. It's only 22 verses apart from each other. It is not. This was no coincidence that Jesus used the same word three breaths of each other. That is not coincidence, mate. That's context. Now, Danny, I want to say thank you for keeping us on our toes, though. You say, although the New Revised Standard Version, NRSV, does what most Bibles do and translates the faith of Christ passages into faith in Christ, they always put a footnote in each passage, and you're referring this back to the NIV. The NIV, here is one thing. If the NIV was translated from the Greek, they would say faith of Christ. They wouldn't say faith in Christ. So if it's translated from the Hebrew and the Greek directly, if that is true, why do they misquote the Greek? Again, there is only two reasons. A, they're stupid, in which, you know, they're unintelligent translators. Or B, they did it of a purpose. We're not saying which it is. I'm just saying that's it. The NRSV beats the King Jimmy when it comes to using the best manuscripts. You're absolutely correct there, Danny. And the best modern scholarship. Of course, there is a bias in the NRSV, but there will never be a translation completely free from bias. And that's all we're saying, mate. Danny, that's all we're saying. You've made some wonderful points here. He says, I hope you guys bring up the two main things I just addressed in the next PowerCast. This is it, Danny. Don't miss it. I don't want gospel revolutionaries spreading misinformation. And then you make a comment about Richard Mull doing that already. I just don't want to go there because we have very fond memories of Richard Mull. I'm not saying that you're wrong. I'm just saying there's no need for us to go there in this conversation. And I don't want gospel revolutionaries saying that the KJV mistranslated Romans 3:4 because it didn't. Danny, again, it could have directly compared what was being quoted, but they didn't. So there is something afoot there. I don't know what it was, but there was something afoot there. And we can't give GRs calling the NIV a paraphrase of the King because that's also false. The Living Bible is the paraphrase of the King Jimmy. Well, actually, it doesn't stand alone. Firstly, Danny, don't know how old you are, but if you remember back in 67, 68, there was a version called Good News for Modern Men. Then there was the Living Bible. Then there was the Message. I mean, there's a whole bunch of different paraphrases around, and paraphrases are accepted generally as being a thought for thought. The King Jimmy and the NRSV and others are a word for word. They're attempting to do a word for word translation instead of a thought for thought. And I think a lot of what you've said here is very, very good. I just wanted to make those comments. Michael, are you spreading lies? Did you actually say the NIV is a paraphrase?
Don, let me say this. I did not say what I wanted to say about the NIV, and that I appreciate Danny bringing up. Usual comments about the NIV is that it was translated by Christians for Christianity. I think Danny kind of alluded to that very fact also. And that is my problem with the NIV, that it was very deliberately translated for a purpose to support and doctrine.
And Danny makes that point. I didn't cover it, but Danny does make the point that it was translated with a definite fundamental evangelical bias.
So I think we did read through that part, actually. The NIV, of course, has a lot of problems. I don't want to say anything to defend the NIV whatsoever, because, like I said, of all of the translations, the Message, all of the paraphrased, I enjoy all of them. There's only one of them that ticks me off, and that is the NIV. It is so blatantly Christian in its defense and in its however they translated it. The fact of it is that its bias is totally against the gospel.
At the end of all of that letter, Danny Miniskanyon sent me a very interesting PDF file or a link to it and on www.wordinlife.com. And it was very interesting. It didn't change the facts that we've mentioned in our response here, Danny, but it was very interesting, and I appreciate, in fact, both of us appreciate very much you taking an interest in us being accurate.
One I'd like to point out, which is a fun point to me, and it really is, it's been a delight dealing with Danny over these last few years, but Danny's made some progress too, you know. We, most of the people who write us questions just simply ask us questions. and then they let us answer them. For the longest time, Danny would send in questions and demand that we answer this question. Well,
he demanded that we address this week. I thought it was a bit in your face. I thought it was a bit rude. Don't you think that?
No. Well, this time he modified it. He asked us to please address it on this broadcast. He was specific about which broadcast he thought it ought to be addressed on. And we encourage everybody.
How many have we got?
we could have included it next week.
Right, right.
It is our choice as to when we answer questions. There are time limits. There are many things that take precedence. And Danny, we do appreciate your questions, and we are happy that you've gone from demanding that we respond to requesting that we respond on a specific PowerCast. So. But let me assure you that even if you did not demand nor request, it will get answered. That we promise you, we're always going to answer these questions. We love getting the questions and appreciate yours also. The fact that we answered it on this PowerCast, nothing to do with your insistence that we do it. It has to do with the fact that we were able to cover it during this program, and we appreciate it.
1-2-3-4-5-6-4-0-9-7-1 is the phone number if you want to register your question in voice. freedom@gospelrevolution.com if you want to simply send us in a question. Just remember that
questions are the lifeblood of the Gospel Revolution.
How would you like to donate cash to the Gospel Revolution without ever putting your hand in your pocket? You would? Then here's how to do it. Go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the donate link. But instead of going to donations, go to Amazon donations. Simply follow the instructions there, and Amazon will then automatically donate 0.05% of everything you ever purchase from them again. Don't forget to change your browser bookmarks to take you to Amazon Smile instead of the regular Amazon page. From there on, you will become a regular financial contributor to the Gospel Revolution. It's just that easy.
Mike, we got quite a bit of feedback from past shows this week.
Oh, wonderful.
We had a new comment on the post, Translation Sheeple, and it came from Adrian, and it says, "Oh my God, that song actually physically made my stomach turn. Couldn't wait for it to finish." That was it. Like, she didn't tell me what song. She didn't. I imagine it was the last song on that podcast. If it was, Adrian, that was Dance, Children Dance. It's a Michael O'Marjan song, but it was sung. It was sung that time by. What's funny?
I've had others complain about that song.
Really?
Yeah.
Okay, just give me a minute. I'm going to ask you. We're going to put that to air. It's a Michael O'Marjan song that was, in that case, sung by Leon Patillo. Actually, I brought Leon Patillo to Australia at one stage. Uh-huh. What were you laughing about?
I thought that was funny because I've actually talked to others who have said they did not like that song. I think when and I know who is responsible for it.
Oh yeah, yeah, you and me both.
We both know who's responsible for it. In fact, I preempted this, and I actually, while this was being put together, I was on the spot, and I said, "But what about this? I'm not really too much into this song on here." And he said, I just had to find something to go in there. And he said, I kind of like it. And I said, well, if you like it, then, you know, go for it.
Why don't people like it? This is pretty in your face. Oh, my God, that song actually physically made my stomach turn. Couldn't wait for it to finish. I mean, it's... Tell me what you're laughing at.
We have been so de-Christianized that some of this stuff just brings up really bad memories, you know?
I tried to find the other week for the Easter message, I tried to finish it out with, I am so glad I found the song I found is it Jeff Bertel? What a song. If one died, all died. But I tried to find a song by Second Chapter of Acts with Barry Maguire. I think it was, the Easter song. Crashing down. I'm listening to Keith Green play it and sing it, and I thought, this is it. This is it.
Yeah, no.
This is not it.
No, it's not. All we had to do is change a word or two here and there. That we have been born again.
Yeah, that's what I wanted to do, and I said, yeah.
Oh, but that's not what he says.
It's not what he says, although I don't have any problem in changing the words. You know, the other day I found myself in the kitchen changing words. Southern comfort in my coffee, Southern comfort in my tea. This will ever guide and guard me, and eternal solace be. I was thinking of doing that, you know. I might even release an album. Songs of the Netherworld. Well, here we heard from John, and John said, and he's talking about...
He didn't like the song either?
Oh, mate, what a bunch of Philistines. What a bunch of Philistines we have on this show. John said, I enjoyed this podcast. This was last week's The Easter podcast, and some of this was written about in Lee Strobel's books. Absolutely correct, and some pretty good stuff Lee Strobel had. Lee Strobel's books on the case for Christ that I read years ago. There are others. There's a couple that I mentioned on the show, and there's also Josh McDowell and a few others. They've added some real logic to the whole question of the resurrection. He says, I would like to see you add closed captioning for us older people in your videos, etc. What do you think we are? We're old people, mate. I'm 3 years shy of 70. Come on now. Just because I sound young, just because I'm young at heart. Anyway, I would like to see you add closed captioning for us older people in your videos if possible. Anyway, keep up the good work. Okay, it's a challenge, family.
Yeah.
If anyone out there knows how to do closed captioning, because, you see, we've only got a few people who do videos. We've got Randy. We've got Vaughn. By the way, Sean's videos are now up on our YouTube channel. So if you want to see some really, really, I mean, these things are excellent. They're 2-3 minutes long tops. And Sean makes a point. It's like he sharpens it, like to a needle-like tip. And you can't listen to any of his stuff without saying, I got that. And it didn't take 40-minute sermon on a Sunday morning to do it.
Boy, that is the truth. Very enjoyable, very straight to the point. And, man, I tell you, you can pull these out at dinner time. And let me tell you, if you got the app, you can do that. Sean's are so brief and so to the point. You can start a whole conversation at dinner table out at Chili's or, you know, Applebee's and go out and say, hey, I got something I want you to listen to. It's just 2 minutes long here. And play it for them. You'll create an entire conversation. Will be provoked by someone who has put several hours behind getting this all down to 2 minutes.
Yeah.
So the effort has been put into it, and we respect that, and we should use it.
It comes from one of those, like Paula Deen, Southern accents, wearing a hat. And the biggest smile you ever saw in your life.
Yeah, sure.
But to answer your question, John, you've got the challenge from John. Does anyone out there know how we can if you can help us, freedom@gospelrevolution.com to make John's dream come true, because I imagine that we all get to the stage where we would benefit from closed captioning.
Mm-hmm. I have seen human heart be the light in the darkest dark. I believe in a place called love, a place called love, a place called love. I believe in a place called love.
Hey, from Kent Lindsay. I think he's talking about our second to last podcast and the subject is Second Coming. It's from our February 23 podcast, which was, he says, glorious gospel, guys. Love the fact of that Jesus' little while, in inverted commas, that his little while return was his resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
Makes total common sense. However, Paul, who certainly believed and knew, I think he actually is addressing one of the videos that Sean Smith made for us. I can't remember which one, but anyway. Makes total common sense. However, Paul, who certainly believed and knew this, wrote to the Thessalonians, "Now, brothers and sisters, times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. People are saying peace and safety. Destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. We're all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night nor to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, and let us awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. Since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just as, in fact, you are doing." He says, perhaps our beloved fundamental evangelical North American community have been confusing the second coming of Christ with the day of the Lord. Now, did not this day come at the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans in 70 AD and has also been fulfilled after Paul died in 67 AD? Or was it partially fulfilled or frightfully, as most of the evangelical community still believe, still to happen? Love you guys, Kent. And Kent, we love what you share with us too, mate.
Mm-hmm. One of the interesting things about this is this thief in the night. There's no prophecy about a thief in the night. It's prophesied that this would all be hidden until it was revealed. I just said that all of the scriptures were about him, and there's no mention about him being a thief in the night. I think there's a real possibility. Now, Paul started out by saying there's no real need for us to talk to you about dates and times. Yet, what does he start doing? I think Paul has already stated and wraps up with that are asleep, that are unaware of a very important event. And for them, it would happen like a thief in the night. Now, he didn't say it would happen like a thief in the night for everybody. That's a really peculiar thing about this. So if it's not as a thief in the night for everybody, why is it not? Could it be because some of them woke up and realized this all happened at the resurrection? And there's a bunch of people out already talking about that a second coming is going to have to take place. And I think Paul's refuting this idea. I think his verbiage, his terminology, his separating this group. Now, he's only going to come as a thief in the night to those that are asleep. Right?
I never saw that.
Yeah, and but we are not asleep, and Paul even makes reference to that. So he can't be coming as a thief in the night to everybody. So he would only be coming as a thief in the night to those who were blinded to the fact that this had already taken place. They didn't get the understanding. Now, this is addressed throughout Paul's teaching, I think. We can't take this out of its context or out of its setting or its writer and begin to place this off into a future event when Paul has concluded these things to be absolutely done in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he talks about the last trump and all of that and gives specific place and time. But now he's talking to these people and says, but now we don't need to talk to you about times and spaces. Why? Because he's already talked about it. Where did he talk about it? Well, we can take you to, like I said, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He's talked about specific times, specific place. We've got the prophecies of Daniel about specific times, specific place. But if you don't accept that, you're expecting a thief in the night. And sorry, there's no prophecies about a thief in the night. And remember also that this is not to everybody, but only to those that are asleep. Now, that's what has created this whole thing. I think Paul was addressing this to put an end to it. But what we've actually come up with is everybody trying to prove they're not asleep and they know when he's coming back. Well, so far, nobody has got this time and date and place correct. Paul did. Paul got the time, the date, and the place correct. It was the cross. It's not sometime in the future. He is not coming back as a thief in the night because Jesus isn't a thief, number one. And this was kept a mystery. But Paul said, now, why would he be talking about a thief in the night when Paul said, but now this mystery is completely made known to us? This used to be a mystery. Why would he be writing about a thief when he says the mystery is completely known? How can somebody come back as a thief when the mystery about them is already completely revealed? You see, there's a collision here. I don't know that I understand the context of this in its entirety, but Don, just as you were reading through that, that's the first time I've ever seen this. I'll be quite honest with you. It's the first time that I've ever seen it, you know, and I realized, my goodness, there's no prophecies about a thief in the night. Hmm. And we're talking to two different groups of people, those that are asleep and those that are awake. I think those that are awake already know, as Paul said, we've already spoken to you about times and dates and places. There's no need for that. But there's some out there, you know, that are still asleep, that are still expecting something yet to come. And awake to righteousness, as Paul said, and sin not. We don't have to stay asleep, folks. I tell you, if you are expecting Jesus to return again, I would say you are sound asleep to the righteousness of God. You are sound asleep to the understanding of the completed work of the cross. If you're expecting another visit from Jesus to come back and tear this planet apart and to punish those that don't believe, I would say you are completely, soundly asleep to the righteousness of God in Christ and to the salvation that was brought to us at the cross. Wake up. Wake up.
Kent appreciated your... Now, what did you think about his references to AD 70?
Oh, and AD 70. You know, we had also a comment on this on Facebook and from our friend, actually, Marcel Ross,
who yes.
We absolutely love. Marcel gave a good comment about this, about questioning, don't you think that God would have known about this, that this destruction of the temple? And I agree with him. Of course, God would have known about it. Of course, Christ would have known about it. But that is not the issue. Knowing about it and it being a fulfillment of Scripture are two different things. Do we have indications that Christ knew about the destruction of the temple? I would say whether we have indications of it or not, he did have knowledge that this temple would be coming down. Whether he knew the exact dates or not, I didn't have a clue. The issue is the fulfillment of Scripture. And if the fulfillment of Scripture is delayed to 70 A.D., why can't the fulfillment of Scripture be delayed to 100 A.D., 1,000 A.D., 2,000 A.D., 3,000 A.D.? And this is where that it's important that we wake up to this reality that Scripture was fulfilled at the cross. It's not about to happen. It didn't happen in 70 AD. Was it an important event? It was indeed an important event. It was not without significance, but it did not do away with the law. It did not do away with the sacrifices. The sacrifices were done away with at the cross. That's when they were fulfilled.
Yeah, and that's a thing that I find a lot of who follow preterism, which is essentially that all of the Old Testament, all of the law was finished in AD 70. That's what a lot of people will say, that that did away with the law. If that did away with the law, then Paul writing or whoever wrote to the Hebrews who said that the first had been done away with, they got a problem.
And it really negates the cross to say that the law was done away with.
By necessity, it negates the cross.
Absolutely does, yeah. So, and Marcel was, I read his comment on Facebook, and he was saying, it's not that I'm coming from a preterist view. He just said, I have these questions about it. And I thought that was very honest. And those are all possibilities, yes. But the issue is it a fulfillment of Scripture? The fulfillment of Scripture, Jesus said all Scripture is about him. It's not about the temple. It's not about Israel. It's not about the sacrifices. It's about all the sacrifices were about Jesus. All the laws were about Jesus. So for anything to be fulfilled past the resurrection of Christ of the Scriptures, in my view, is virtually impossible. It's not a thing of do I agree or do I disagree. I would have to say that the work of the cross was incomplete to say that something was fulfilled at 70 AD of the Scriptures, and that I can't do.
Once again, Kent, thank you for your email. Please keep them coming, because questions are
lifeblood of the gospel revolution.
Scrivens writes us, I love your podcast. I wish it was mine, but thank you very much, Daryl. All I get to do is just play a part here. Love your podcast. Very entertaining and informative. Keep it up. That's what we want. We want.
Isn't it nice? Yeah.
It is lovely. You know, years ago I learned when I was preaching, the best way I could impart truth was to open up the brain with a little bit of laughing. Have you ever noticed some comedians do that? I mean, they'll get you laughing and laughing, and suddenly they'll jam a little bit of truth home, and you go, oh, my God. Oh, you got me again. Well, I like to keep it nice and lighthearted and keep some real. In fact, there's really nothing that we're serious about on this show except the Scriptures. That's about it. I mean, it's about it. It's playing part of a song I remember listening to when I first got quote-unquote saved. You lucky bugger, you. Don't worry, I'm better now. play snippets of the song, and I would like to know the atheist and the artist and the song. Well, I have some of the words you play. I can tell you are, and I'll play that right now.
I can tell you're a sincere man. And I'm trying my best to understand, but your words are confusing. It seems you're abusing God's word that's there in your hand. Jesus is Jehovah to me. He's Lord and Almighty God is He.
to me.
Looking forward to seeing Mike this weekend in Calgary.
Mm-hmm.
I wrote him back and I said, hey there, Daryl, I just came across that song the other day after years. It is Jesus is Jehovah to Me by Daniel Amos, a band out of California at the time, and singing, in this case, about Jehovah's Witnesses. Just like you said, I only play bits. I'll also address this on a podcast, so thank you very much for your encouraging feedback. Don and group, you think Keith Green was judgmental. You think Keith Green. Have a listen to this little bit. I played it a few weeks ago. And words I want you to hear are, oh my, you'll fry as we fly into the sky.
I guess you aren't expecting no resurrection too soon. World doom, that story's got to be bunk about that trumpet tune. Cheese on the moon, but won't your peepers get the creepers when you realize it's all happening before your eyes. Oh my, you'll cry as we wave goodbye to you. Oh my, you'll fly as we rise in the sky. Oh my, you'll fly as we rise in the sky. Oh my, you'll fly as we rise in the sky with you.
But anyway, there you go. All right. I want to remind you again what new stuff is up on YouTube. Sean Smith has some of his videos there, and they are A-play.
Mm-hmm.
Right. In the nick from the friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution, we heard from our dear friend Moses Garter. Now, is it true, the rumors I've heard?
The rumors are true. The process has begun. The decisions have been made. For Moses and family to immigrate to Canada, into Vancouver.
Now, just so you know who we're talking about, Moses Garter has been the voice of the Gospel Revolution in Kuru, Kenya, 60 miles away from the capital, Nairobi. Area he has succeeded in getting Muslims, Catholics, Christians, and other people to sit down together and say, oh my gosh, if this is what God is like, we want to know that God. He's had the gospel on the radio over there, and things have heated in that country to such a point where we just feel that it would be in his interests to operate out of the West into Kenya rather than stay in Kenya personally. He's got two young boys, Michael's grandbabies now, and a darling wife who's gifted as a seamstress and a few other things.
Sure, also. She teaches the gospel.
We're just talking about a fantastic family. Mm-hmm. So he's saying is that they're on their way over to the West.
Yes. This process is going to take about a year and a half from what I've understood. They already are, we already have, let me just state this like this. Nardos already has this all set up. He's got the facilitator already in place, the person who will initiate and communicate with them about what they need to do, when they need to do it. Already reaching out to, folks that will put their name on the line, that if it is needed, that they will step up and help them out financially after their move here. Of course, we know that and the nice thing about their immigration into Canada is that if, by virtue of their immigration, they have a right to work once they get there. In fact, they are expected to. So upon their arrival, both of them are very employable at any point, and they will start out by supporting themselves, and they've made so many attempts to support themselves, very noble attempts, and each one of them successful in their beginnings. But just the way things are in Kenya right now, it's just not a place where that someone can be successful in their lives. Nardos has helped us in this a lot because he has family in Kenya. he has affirmed what our family, the Gathas, are going through. He has affirmed that to us, and just how difficult the living conditions are there, and has already helped several of his own family members come out of there into Canada. So the entire process is, it's working. We're looking forward to seeing Moses and family in a safe environment.
This week on the Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution, Moses Garter writes this. He's another Sean Smith. He's another Michael Turi.
Mm-hmm.
Michael Turi says all kinds of interesting things, and I think I've got one of them here today, but he says, nobody needs to be saved. We were born saved.
Yeah, good.
Germa Colston, this. Now, I want to say this, but I'm not sure how to say it. But all I'll say is there was a time when I thought that Germa Colston didn't like me very much. And I may have been right or I might not have been, but have a listen to this, mate. He wrote on March 10, he wrote, one of the greatest freedoms to remember is that we are free from the law of thou shalt share the gospel.
Mm.
Mike Williams and Don Bartlett are free from the law of thou shalt do a podcast every week.
Yeah.
They never have to be doing what they're doing. They just take the knowledge that all are redeemed and go retire in Hawaii. Turns out Vancouver. And spend the rest of their lives on exciting vacations. But I am sure I can speak for them saying that is an awesome privilege for them to do the gospel podcast. Not an obligation, but a privilege and a passion.
Mm-hmm.
This just came out of the blue. It hit me like a ton of bricks. Thank you, Germa.
Yes.
It sure is like that for us.
Yeah, and we're glad that people know that we don't have to do this, that this is, we don't have a mandate from God. We don't feel that if we don't do this, that God's going to be disapproving or approving because we do it. We do it because we want to. And that is freedom. And Germa was very accurate in pointing out that freedom applies to anyone sharing the gospel or anything else. I had somebody ask me the other day, but don't you think that, do you feel an unction? Do you feel that God, and I said, I just, regardless of whether I do or don't, I don't use those terms. I'm very passionate about the gospel. I don't know how to define that. But the thing of it is, the important thing to know for me is that I don't have to do it.
Yeah.
That all of it is a choice. Every thread of it is a choice.
Mm.
And if I choose to quit today, I'm going to have no repercussions from God or no repercussions to the condition of my heart, other than I wouldn't be following my heart anymore. And so there would be some difficulties there, I'm sure, because what we're doing, we are following our hearts. That's for sure.
Agree more. Wow. There have been things I've done in my life and myself saying, step aside, coffee. This is a job for alcohol. But, there is no pressure. There is no, this is just I hate to sound like this, but this is a total joy to do. It just is a total joy to do it. And beside that, if I felt an unction to do it from the Holy Ghost, then the next thing I know would be, 3 or 4 weeks in, I'd feel guilt.
Yeah, exactly.
That I didn't do it good enough or something.
Mm-hmm. You can't have one without the other. So we just leave it all alone. We leave it laying there, and we let that sleeping dog stay there. It doesn't mean that we understand all things as to how they work and why they work. But the one thing that, as Don just pointed out to you, if we bring back to life the I was called to do this, then we're going to have to bring back to life the guilty feelings, the incomplete feelings that we didn't do it as well as the Holy Ghost would have wanted us to.
Thank you very much, Germa. You blessed us, mate. And from the Gospel Revolution private group, you don't want to go there. It's a dark, nasty little place on the web where only some, well, we just don't let people in there very much. What's saying?
I don't know where you're going with this.
I like that curious look on your face. In the GR private group this week, we heard from Michael Turi, who, as I just mentioned, is one of those succinct sayers, those people who can get it. Yeah, not like me. I was once, I went for a job interview, and the guy who was interviewing me said, I hope that when you're with us, you won't be such a victim of circumlocution as you appear to be. In other words, can't you beat around the bush? Anyway, Michael Turi said, you don't choose grace. Grace has already chosen you.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, friends, if you jeez, and too much coke. And remember, family, if you have any questions, feel free to record them on United States number 123456. 123456-0971. 123456-40971. For outside of the United States, the number is your international dialing code, followed by that number.
Yeah, don't try it again. We could be here all night.
Mate, anything else you want to cover?
I'm done.
So it is that we must leave you, family and friends. If you would like to partner with us, and not just in money, call our office on
832-318-9339.
Or again is?
832-318-9339.
Or send us an email at freedom@gospelrevolution.com and speak to us about how you want to participate. Or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the disconnect. Or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the connect link. I think my brain is going to sleep. Anything you can do to help the gospel can make all the difference for somebody else just like you, starting their own journey towards thinking for themselves. If you remember in the words of Mike Turi, we don't give God glory, we are God's glory. So now it's good night from myself, Don Bartlett, from the GR Studios here in sparkling, sanitary downtown Eva, Alabama.
And it is good night from Michael Williams here in beautiful Palm Beach Gardens, Florida. 33410 if you're looking me up on a map. We love you guys. Thank you so much, Canada, all of our Canadian friends and our friends from the U.S. that participated, all of our Facebook friends who participated. Thank you, thank you, thank you. My goodness, you made it such a powerful and wonderful success that is going to impact the planet for many years to come. We love you, and we look forward to seeing you the next time.
We hope you enjoyed today's podcast, but if you didn't, remember, just because you're offended does not mean you're right. So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again, only
much better.